For our reading this morning, I'm going to ask you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 26 through 31. It's page 1211 in your pew Bible, if you go there. While you are finding it, I wonder if you can draw in your mind some instance, some recollection you might have of a time in your life when there's been something that you have boasted about. You've taken pride in, you've bragged about something, only to have that taken away, knocked out from under you. There's an instance in my life, there's a lot more than one. We're going to keep it to one for this morning. But I can recall there's a time, it was my freshman year of college, and this is dating myself somewhat, but I was obsessed with the game Mario Kart 64. It's a racing game, if you're not familiar with it. And I was persuaded, I was convinced I could beat anyone at this game. No one could really compete with me. I would crush you. This was early on in the year, and I was speaking with some seniors, and we were bonding over a number of things, including our shared love for Mario Kart. And so they invited me to swing by their place sometime. We'd hang out and maybe play a few games. And so if you know anything about competitive video games, part of the necessary prerequisite is the smack talking that goes into that. So there's plenty of that. You know, I was just going to just crush them and prove how cool I was by my ability to dominate in Mario Kart. So of course you know how these sorts of stories end. I was humiliated several times, actually, and my grounds for boasting was completely taken away. My mouth was closed. There was nothing else I could say. And it was very humbling, not just to me, or not just to them, rather, but in my own mind, having to reckon with, you know, I'm not maybe so good as I thought I was. So this is the same process that is in view in this passage. It is a taking away of grounds for boasting, but it's not merely just a destructive, hammer down sort of thing, but it's so that God can take away grounds for boasting to give us a new one, a lasting, eternal, real one in Jesus. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm starting at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Let's pause for a minute just to reflect and meditate on God's word. There's a few things this morning I want to draw out of this passage. God tells us what we're not. He tells us what we're not. He tells us why that's important. Why does that matter? And then lastly, we find out what we are, what we become in Jesus. Okay, so what we're not, why that's important, right, and then what we become in Jesus. So as we go through this, in the context, it's talking to Corinthian believers, but it applies to all Christian believers and anyone who wishes to put their faith in and follow Christ. So as we go through these, we're going to see, first of all, how they apply to Jesus, and then it will make sense how it would apply to anyone who follows Jesus. So it talks about what we are not. All right, the passage tells us, most of you were not wise according to earthly standards. You think about Jesus. In his time, you got to figure, if you're a parent concerned about your son or daughter, Jesus probably was not the sort of person you wanted them hanging around. Jesus really, in his time, probably looked a whole lot more like a weird cult leader than anything else. I mean, he's just not stable. He's moving around. He's not making a whole lot of money. His disciples aren't gaining real influence. They're not getting into top schools. He kind of looked like somebody maybe with a lot of high-minded ideals, but no real concept of how to make it in the real world. And the same is very true today. I remember a story, poignant story, Sinclair Ferguson told. There was a Dear Abby letter he read in a newspaper. If you don't know what that is, there used to be these things called newspapers that people read. And so the Dear Abby was like an advice column people wrote in asking for advice. So in this particular instance, there's a mother writing in. And she was desperate, panic-stricken, really, because her daughter had just graduated from an excellent school, top-notch, really prestigious, great degree from this school, and now she was talking about going and becoming a missionary in a third-world country. And so the mother's request, she was pleading, can't someone help me? Someone help me show her. She's throwing her life away. She's throwing her life away. I don't know about you, but I can certainly resonate with that. You know, when I tell people that I've just finished seminary to go into ministry full time, pretty much always the same reaction, which is, oh, that's cool. Translation subtext is, oh, you've decided to be poor and accomplish nothing. But I respect that because that means more real opportunities for the rest of us. So you see, there's a worldly wisdom that just, it cuts straight across what the Bible teaches. And this applies to even the fundamental basic beliefs of Christianity. A few verses earlier, it says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. You mean to tell me you believe that there was this man who died for my sins, and then God raised him back to life, and then he's going to come and rule the whole world? I mean, what kind of backwards, primitive, mythological nonsense is that? Now look, it's all well and good we talk about loving each other and being nice to each other, but oh, come on, a resurrection, a final judgment, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? You can see that Jesus and his followers are never going to be considered wise in earthly standards. And it also tells us that we are not powerful or influential for the most part. God chose what is weak in the world, what is low and despised in the world. Jesus was not royalty. Jesus was not a political leader. He wasn't a military leader, or a business leader, or an actor, or entertainer, or model. Isaiah 53, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, is our Lord. There's nothing in Jesus' appearance or circumstances that would draw anyone to him. The only reason why people paid any attention to him is that he spoke the words of God. He did the deeds of God. And likewise, we often feel, don't we, painfully, disappointingly ordinary? You know, just we don't really count for anything. We're not going to amount to anything. We never will. Or maybe you're somebody on the other side of things who thinks really you are something pretty special, that you know you've got a lot of gifts and talents and abilities, and most likely of all, you're somebody who vacillates between both extremes. One day, feelings of crippling insignificance, and the next, blind arrogance. And God's answer to this is that in his eyes, it's all the same. We're all at a zero. We're really negative. You know, it's like one ant worrying about whether he's bigger or smaller than the next ant without realizing that he's an ant. And so it doesn't matter. So we need to understand when it comes to God, our relationship, and we don't bring anything to the table. All of our worth comes from God. Which brings us to our next point, is that why does that matter? Why is it important we realize that we're nothing and that God operates in this opposite way to the world? Why is that important? Well, there's one answer to those questions. It's the same answer. It's so that God gets the glory. Look at verse 29, beginning with the words, so that. It's a crucial conjunction. So that. It cues you in. You're about to get a reason or motivation for everything that just came before it. So all those things that you're not, so that, what? No human being might boast in the presence of God. Maybe you've wondered, as I have sometimes, when you look around the church, I'm not just talking about this church, but the global church, why is it that God chooses so many of his people as people who are just poor or uneducated or talentless or boring or just plain as we feel about ourselves? Because how would you do it, right, if you were God? You want to make yourself look great. Yeah, I know how I would do it. I'm choosing people I want to be Christians. I would say, okay, rock star, NBA player, CEO, politician, baseball player. This is good. It's good getting a good group of people together. People are going to look at these Christians. They're going to think God must be pretty cool. That's not the way that God does it. It's never the way God has done it. I mean, you think about Samuel, Prophet Samuel, after Saul has failed as king of Israel, Samuel is going to select the next king. Right? So he goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse's eight sons come out before him. And one of them pops right out to Samuel. He thinks, this has got to be the guy. He's tall, strong, handsome. And God says, no. No. God says to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at what? The heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I want to sidestep to cut off a wrong train of thinking. That doesn't mean, if you are a Christian believer, God chose you because your heart is better. There's something, you know, you're really nice or kind, you have a better heart. What it means is that what God cares about, what he focuses on, what he promises to redeem and make glorious and beautiful and wonderful, is not your outward circumstances. It is your heart. It's your eternal soul. God gets glory, see, but by showing time and time again, he doesn't operate by, he's not constricted by, he's not bound by worldly standards and worldly values. As the Bible tells us, verse 27, he chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Did you catch the purpose there? God so intends to break our man-centered system of thoughts and values that again and again he chooses and he acts exactly the opposite from the way we would choose and do things. It's like a teacher who is so confident in his own power, his own ability, that he takes his lowest student and puts him forward in a contest just to prove a point. So why is it important for us? Why is it important we realize that we're not significant before God? Well, it's important because identity is important. Identity drives the way that you think and the way that you act. And so this is a call to encouragement and humility. It's a call to encouragement if you're someone here this morning who is thinking, I've got to be something. I got to do something. I've got to get my life in order. I've got to clean things up. I've got to straighten myself out. And then I can come to God. I'll make God look good and He'll accept me. And God says to you there, He says, no, I want you. I love you in your brokenness, in your failures, and I accept you because of what Christ has done. It's a call on the other side to humility. You're somebody who thinks that, you know, I'm doing all right. I got a lot of gifts and talents. I'm self-sufficient. I got it together. Matter of fact, God would be pretty lucky to have somebody like me on His team. And God is saying, no, it'll never work like that. Now, who do you think gave you those abilities in the first place? You know, all that means nothing to me. You got to admit, you got to confess that you are nothing, that you have nothing, and then God will meet you with all that He is. And we don't like to do that. And we don't like to admit that we need help. But God designs it that way so that God gets the glory and we get the help. So, I mean, you think of how Jesus responded to this question. Pharisees were coming at Jesus and they're knocking on Him because He was hanging out with all these sleazy people, these tax collectors. And remember what Jesus' response was? He said, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now you think about that, it's actually a pretty obvious statement. Because if you're righteous, how can you repent? How can you come to God if you think you can do it without Him? This brings us to our last point, which is what we are in Christ, or what we become. So we're not powerful or smart or noble, and we're not those things so that God gets the glory. But salvation is more than just being an ant that God decides not to step on. All right? When you come to God, you then God makes you significant. He gives you a new grounds for boasting in Jesus. Look at verse 30. Because of Him, that's because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, when you put your faith in God, God chooses you. You're literally tied up into Christ, and so that you become everything that Christ is. All of His status, all of His gifts, you get that. All right, we have the same reality a few chapters later, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, He made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, in His perfect life for you before God, in His death on the cross for your sins, in His resurrection to new life, then you're united to Him, and you experience a death and a resurrection. In this context, it's a death to that whole worldly system of values, of meaning and significance and importance. You die to those things, and you're resurrected into Christ and everything that He is. This can seem abstract, but it's vital that we get our heads around this so that we understand the identity offered to us in Christ. So let me give an example that kids hopefully can understand. All right? So kids, listen up. Kids of all ages. What does it mean to be united to Jesus? Well, I think it's a lot like a family. All right? If your mom or dad does something really, really helpful, really important, or they really help somebody out, everybody starts bragging on them and congratulating them, saying what a good job they did. How does that make you feel? You feel pretty good, right? You know, and likewise, if something really tragic, really sad happens to one of your parents, you feel bad, right? Why is that? You didn't do anything great. Nothing bad happened to you. It's because you are united to them. And so you share in their life, in their experiences. That's some of the reality that we're talking about with Jesus. That we don't, even though we don't bring anything to God, and even though it doesn't look like in the world's eyes we gain anything by being a Christian, in reality, we gain everything. You're put on the same level, on the same ground as Christ, so that God looks at you, sees through you, and sees Jesus. The Bible calls us brothers and sisters with Jesus, co-heirs with Christ. I just think we need to meditate on the greatness of this identity that we can have in Jesus. God has this profound, wonderful way of turning reality on its head as we see it. You think about what this looked like in the crucifixion. Now, there were the Pharisees and religious leaders just angry, so angry and upset at Jesus that he was ruining their religious customs and traditions and threatening their place in society. And there was the very God that they were supposed to be worshiping. And then you had Pilate. Pilate so afraid that he wouldn't be called a friend of Caesar's when the emperor of the whole universe was standing in front of him. See, because of sin, we all have this sickness, this malaise, this blindness that lies over our eyes, where we spend 98% of our time thinking about things that matter absolutely zero in eternity, because that's what the world holds out as strong and powerful. We spend 2% of our time thinking about things that actually last, because the world calls them weak and despised. Isn't that why it's such a wonderful thing to be united to Jesus? Because Jesus was never fooled. He was never taken in by the shiny aluminum foil of the world. He never for a moment took his eyes off of God and His glory. And when we're united to Jesus, not only are we counted as having done that ourselves, but by God's Spirit, day by day, we're more able to see the world as it really is. The Bible tells us we get the mind of Christ. And it's a mind that boasts in the Lord. That's what I want to leave you with this morning. We found that we're nothings, right? We're nothing so that God gets the glory. And then in Christ, we become wise and pure and holy. Now, what do you do with that? Where are you supposed to go? Well, it tells us boast in the Lord. So go out and boast. It's an odd way to finish. And usually we think boasting's a bad thing. But I think the Bible, it has a broader definition here. You can boast about a lot of things. You can boast about great family vacation that you enjoyed, or favorite sports team, or your child recovering from a sickness, or some new technology. And we don't consider that a bad thing. It's a way of you honoring that thing and enjoying it. Because what is boasting, really? Now, you take my Mario Kart example. What was going on there? It was something that I had confidence in, wrongly, but confidence in, and it was something that I highly prized or valued. I think boasting always has those two components, something that we have confidence in and something that you highly value. All right, you take the confidence side. We all know that you boast after a game is over, not before it begins, right? Why is that? After it's over, it's over. It's nothing can be changed, nothing can be taken away. It's secure, right? And that's what we have in Christ. God has won the victory on the cross. It was finished. We're just waiting for the parade. And the other side, it's something that you highly value. Okay, I'm never going to boast in my artistic ability. I can't draw, and it's not a skill that I've valued learning. Because when you boast in something, the more that you boast in something, the closer and closer, almost dangerously sometimes, you are wrapping your identity in that thing so that everyone around you can see that's where he puts his value and his hope and his meaning all tied up there. And that's exactly the point Paul is conveying. And he quotes from this Old Testament. Brian read it. I'll read it again to finish this morning. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. We are all so tempted, aren't we, to boast in other things. To leave here and to go to those other grounds for boasting. We all have them. Those things that we think make us special or worthwhile. And God is telling us, stop going there. Come to Christ and I'll give you a grounds for boasting that's lasting and substantive and eternal. And then let the weak say, I am strong because of what the Lord has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for humility this morning. We ask for an awareness that everything that we have and are comes from you. And we pray that we would look to Christ. We would see Jesus in his perfection, his glory, and his beauty today as we go through our week. All that he has done, that would be our grounds for continual boasting and continual rejoicing. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I have a benediction for you, but then please don't leave just yet, because there is a postlude directly after. Song postlude. So let me close. These are words from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now, and forever. Amen.